Welcome to tape number 10 of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Now to our reading of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading with Chapter 14, Concerning Associations and Confederacies. 4. God forbade his people to make with the Canaanites, or as others speak, a pactum. He would have his people show no mercy to those whom he had destined to destruction. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Herein, Ahab sinned, making a brotherly covenant of friendship with Ben-Hadad when God had delivered him into his hand. 1 Kings 20, verses 32 to 34. So, in all the Christian commonwealths, the magistrate, God's vice-regent, ought to cut off such evildoers as God's word appointed to be cut off. David's sparing of Joab and Shimei, being partly necessitated thereto, partly induced by political reasons, whereof he repented when he was dying, nor could his conscience be at ease till he left a charge upon Solomon for executing justice upon both Joab and Shimei. 1 Kings 2, verses 5 and 9. Are no good precedents or warrants to Christian magistrates to neglect the executing of justice? It is a better precedent which David resolved unto more deliberately. Psalm 101, verse 8. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Mark this all, of which degree or quality soever, without respect to persons, and that early, and without delay. Lastly, and even Joab himself was so far punished by David that he was cast out of his place in command. 2 Samuel 19, verse 3, 2 Samuel 20, verse 4. 5. The law is also to be applied against civil covenants, not of peace or of commerce, but of war, that is, a league offensive and defensive, wherein we associate ourselves with idolaters, infidels, heretics, or any other known enemies of truth or godliness, so as to have the same friends or enemies. A covenant of peace or commerce with such may happen to be unlawful in respect of some circumstances, as when peace is given to those rebels, murderers, incendiaries in the kingdom, who by the law of God ought to be destroyed by the hand of justice, or when commerce with idolaters is so abused as to furnish them with the things that they are known to make use of in their idolatry. But as for a confederacy engaging us into a war with such associates, it is absolutely and in its own nature unlawful, and I find it condemned by good writers of the Popish party, of the Lutheran party, and of the Orthodox party. Some of all these are before cited. What holiness God required in the armies of Israel, see Deuteronomy 23, verses 9 to 14. We may argue, as Isidorus Pelusiota, that's P-E-L-U-S-I-O-T-A, doth, if the law was so severe against such uncleanliness as were not voluntary, how much less would God suffer such as did voluntarily and wickedly defile themselves? It is marked as a part of Abimelech's sin, Judges 9, verse 4, that he hired vain and light persons which followed him. God would have Amaziah to dismiss 100,000 men of Israel, being ready with him in a body, and told him he should fall before the enemy if these went with him, because God was not with them. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 7. If they had not yet been gathered into a body, it had been much to abstain from gathering them upon the prophet's admonition. But this is much more, that he sends them away after they are in a body, and takes his hazard of all the hurt that so many outraged soldiers could do to him or his people. And indeed, they did much hurt in going back. Verse 13. Yet God rewarded Amaziah's obedience with a great victory. In the last age, shortly after the begun Reformation in Germany, this case of conscience concerning the unlawfulness of such confederacies was much looked at. The city of Strasbourg, anno 1629, made a defensive league with Zurich, Bern, and Basel, saith Sleiden. They were not only neighbors, but of the same faith and religion. Therefore, they made a confederacy with them. About 2 years after, the Elector of Saxony refused to take into confederacy those Helvetians, H-E-L-V-E-T-I-A-N-S, because although they were powerful and might be very helpful to him, yet they differed in religion concerning the article of the Lord's Supper. He said he durst not join with them as confederates, lest such sad things might befall him, as the Scripture testifies to have befallen those who, for their help or defense, took any assistance they could get. The rule was good in itself, although in that particular case misapplied. The very heathens had a notion of the unlawfulness of confederacies with wicked men. For, as Victor Striglius, that's Striglius, noteth, out of Aeschylus' tragedy, that's Aeschylus' tragedy, entitled Seven to Thebe, Amphiaraus, that's Amphiaraus, a wise and virtuous man, was therefore swallowed up in the earth with seven men and seven horses, because he had associated himself with Titus Capenius, that's Capaneus, and other impious commanders marching to the siege of Thebes. Lastly, take this reason for further confirmation. As we must do all to the glory of God, so we must not make wars to ourselves, but to the Lord. Hence, the book of wars of the Lord, Numbers 21, verse 14. And the battle is not ours, but the Lord's, 1 Samuel 25, 28, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Now, how shall we employ them that hate the Lord to help the Lord? Or how shall the enemies of his glory do for his glory? How rebels and traitors be taken to flight in the king's war? Offer to thy governor, as it is said, Malachi 1, and see if he should take this well. As for the objections from Scripture, they are before answered. There are many other exceptions of men's corrupt reasoning, which yet may be easily taken off if we will receive Scripture light. That very case of Jehoshaphat's confederacy with Ahab taketh off many of them. For although, one, Jehoshaphat was a good man, and continued so after that association, not drawn away into idolatry, nor infected with Ahab's religion, but only assisting him in a civil business. Two, Ahab lived in the Church of Israel, which was still a church, although greatly corrupted, and he was no professed hater of God. He only he had professed to hate Micaiah, the man of God. Yea, lately before this he appeared very penitent, and some think Jehoshaphat now judged charitably of Ahab because of that great humiliation and repentance of his, which God did accept so far as to reward it with a temporal sparing of mercy. 1 Kings 21 at the end. Then follows immediately chapter 22, Jehoshaphat's association with him, although Jehoshaphat was also joined in affinity with Ahab, Ahab's daughter being married to his son. 3. The enemy was the king of Assyria, and Jehoshaphat doth not join with the wicked man against any of God's people, but against the infidel Assyrians, even as Amaziah was beginning to join with those of the 10 tribes against the Edomites. 4. The cause seems to have been good, as Carthusian, C-A-R-T-U-S-I-A-N, on 1 Kings 20, verse 3, and Lavater, that's L-A-V-A-T-E-R, upon 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. Note, for Ramoth-Gilead was a city of refuge pertaining to the Levites and the tribe of Gad, and should have been restored by the king of Assyria to Ahab according to their covenant, 1 Kings 20, verse 34. Danaeus brings that same example, and that's D-A-N-E-U-S for Danaeus, brings that same example of Ahab's going up against Ramoth-Gilead to prove that it is just to make war against those who have broken covenant with us. 5. Jehoshaphat's manner of proceeding was pious in this respect, that he said to Ahab, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord today," and again, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides? He inquireth and seek all the light he could there have in point of conscience from prophets of the Lord," which makes it probable that those 400 prophets did not profess or were not known to Jehoshaphat to be prophets of Baal, but were looked upon as prophets of the Lord, as Cajetan, that's C-A-G-J-E-T-A-N, thinketh. Therefore they answer also in the name of the Lord, "The Lord shall deliver it." It is not likely that Jehoshaphat would desire that prophets of Baal to be consulted, or that he would hearken to them more than to the prophet of the Lord, Micaiah. Yet in this he failed extremely, that he had too far engaged himself to Ahab before the inquiring at the word of the Lord. However, it seems he was, by this inquiring, seeking a fair way to come off again. 6. Jehoshaphat's end was good. Peter Martyr on 1 Kings 22 thinks Jehoshaphat entered into this confederacy with Ahab for the peace and safety of his kingdom and to prevent a new war between Judah and Israel, such as had been between Asa, his father, and Baasha, king of Israel, for which end also Carthusian, C-A-R-T-H-U-S-I-A-N, on 1 Kings 22 thinks that Jehoshaphat took Ahab's daughter to his son. Yet notwithstanding of all this, the prophet Jehu saith to him, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" The Septuagint read, "hated of the Lord," which comes to all one thing. And lest it should be thought a venial or light matter, he added, "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So that from this example we learn that let us keep ourselves unspotted from the false religion or errors of those with whom we associate. Let wicked men seem never so penitent, and our relations to them be never so near. Let the common enemy be an infidel. Let the cause be never so good. Let the manner of proceeding be never so pious, and the end also good. Yet all this cannot excuse nor justify confederacies and associations with wicked and ungodly men. And if God was so angry at Jehoshaphat when there were so many things concurring as might seem to excuse or extenuate his fault, it being also in him a sin of infirmity only, and not without a reluctance of conscience and a conflict of the spirit against the flesh, which Parius, that P-A-R-E-U-S, upon 1 Kings 1, 22, doth well collect from his desire of inquiring at the word of the Lord, that he might have occasion to come off, how much more will God be angry with such as go on with a high hand in this trespass, casting his word behind them and hating to be reformed? If it be further objected that we are not able without such confederacies and help to prosecute a great war alone, this also the Holy Ghost hath beforehand answered in the example of Ahab's confederacy with the king of Assyria, for he had a great war to manage, both against the Assyrians and against the king of Israel, 2 Kings 16, verse 7, also against the Edomites and Philistines, 2 Chronicles 28, verses 16 to 18. Yet although he had so much to do, this could not excuse the confederacy with the Assyrian. He should have trusted to God and not used unlawful means. God can save by few as well as by many. Yea, sometimes God thinks not fit to save by many, Judges 7. It shall not be the strength of battle to have unlawful confederates, but rather to want them. It's Exodus 23, verse 22. If it be said it is dangerous to provoke and incense many wicked men by casting them off, this is plainly answered from the example of Amaziah and the 100,000 men of Israel with him, of which before. Yet furthermore, objection be made that he must be gentle and patient towards all, and in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Answer, 1. Yet he bids us turn away from the wicked, chapter 3, verse 5. We ought in meekness to instruct even him that is excommunicate, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet we are there warned, verse 14, to have no company with him. 2. The angel of the church at Ephesus is at once commended both for his patience and that he could not bear them which were evil. I shall add 5 distinctions which will take off all other objections that I have yet met with. 1. Distinguish between a confederacy which is more discretive and discriminative and a confederacy which is more unitive. And here is the reason why covenants of peace and commerce, even with infidels and wicked persons, are allowed, yet military associations with such disallowed. For the former keeps them and us still divided as two, the latter unites us and them as one and embodies us together with them. For Thucydides, that's Thucydides, defines the word to be such a covenant as makes us and our confederates to have the same friends and enemies, and it is mentioned by writers as a further degree of union than covenants of peace. 2. Distinguish between endeavor of duty and the perfection of the things, which answers that exception. Oh, then, we must have an army all of saints, it should be said, without any known wicked person in it. Now, even as it is our duty to endeavor a purging of the church from wicked and scandalous persons, yet when we have done all we can, the Lord's field shall not be perfectly purged from tares till the end of the world, Matthew 13. So when we have done all that we ever can to avoid wicked persons in an expedition, yet we cannot be rid of them all, for we must use our utmost endeavors that we be able to say, it is our affliction, not our fault. 3. Distinguish between some particular wicked persons here and there mixing themselves with us, and between a wicked faction and malignant party. The former should be avoided as much as possible, but much more a conjunction with a wicked faction. David would by no means meet and consult with the Kahal Merajim, the assembly of malignants, and that's a Hebrew word, the assembly of malignants. Neither did he shun to meet and consult with vain persons who openly show and bewray themselves, but even with dissemblers, or as the Chaldee, with those that hide themselves that they may do evil. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. We can know better how to do with the whole field of tares in which is no wheat than we can do with tares growing here and there among the wheat. 4. Distinguish between such a fellowship with some wicked persons as is necessary, which is the case of those that are married and of parents and children, or unavoidable, which is the case of those whose lot it is to cohabit in one town or in one family, or in a case of necessity, traveling or sailing together, distinguish, I say, between these and an elective or voluntary fellowship with wicked men, when love to them or our own benefit draweth us thereunto. We neither lose natural bonds nor require impossibilities, but that we keep ourselves pure by not choosing or consenting to such fellowship. 5. Distinguish between infidels, heretics, wicked persons repenting, and those who go on in their trespass. Whatever men have been, yet as soon as the signs of repentance and new fruits appear in them, we are ready to receive them into favor and fellowship. Then indeed the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, meaning such as were wolves, leopards, bears are now begin to change their nature. Not so with the obstinate, contumacious, and impenitent, who still remain wolves. Let us now, one, examine ourselves whether there be so much tenderness of conscience in us as to close with those scripture truth, or whether we still in a way of consulting with blood and flesh. Two, be humbled for former miscarriages and failings in these particulars, and for not walking accurately according to these scripture rules. 3. Beware for the future. Remember and apply these rules when we have to do with the practice of them. And that I may drive home this nail to the head, I add, besides what was said before, these reasons and motives. First, it is a great judgment when God mingleth a perverse spirit in the midst of a people. Isaiah 19:14. Shall we then make that a voluntary act of our own, which the word mentioneth as a dreadful judgment? With this spiritual judgment is oftentimes a temporal judgment, as 2 Chronicles 16:9, 2 Chronicles 20:37, 2 Chronicles 28:22. So Hosea 5:13, Hosea 7:8, compared with chapter 8:8-9, where their judgment soundeth forth their sin as by an echo. The Chaldee paraphrase in the place last cited saith, the house of Israel is delivered into the hands of the people whom they love. Secondly, remember what followeth upon God's people mingling themselves with the heathen. Psalm 106:35. They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Hosea 7:8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people, that is, by making confederacies with the heathen, as Luther expounds the place, and by seeking their help and assistance. Hosea 5:13. But what follows? Ephraim is a cake not turned, hot and overbaken in the nether side, but cold and raw in the upper side. This will prove the fruit of such confederacies and associations to make us zealous for some earthly or human thing, but remiss and cold in the things of Christ, to be too hot on our nether side and too raw on the upper side. Whereas, not mingling ourselves with the wicked, we shall, through God's mercy, be like a cake turned. That heat and zeal which was before downward shall now be upward, heavenward, Godward. Let it also be remembered how both Ahaz, 2 Kings 16:10, and Asa himself, 2 Chronicles 16:10, though a good man, were drawn into other great sin upon occasion of these associations with the enemies of God and his people. This sin will certainly ensnare men in other sins. It is well said by Calvin upon Ezekiel 16:26, that as we are too prone of ourselves to wickedness, so when we enter into confederacies with wicked men, we are but seeking new temptations and, as it were, a bellows to blow up our own corruptions, as wine being mixed with water loseth its spirits, and white being mixed with black loses much of its whiteness. So the people of God, if once mixed with wicked enemies, shall certainly lose of their purity and integrity. Thirdly, as these unlawful confederacies draws both into great judgments and great sins, so into great plagues, so into great security and stupidity under these great plagues and sins, which will make the estate of such to be worse. Hosea 7:9. After Ephraim's mixing himself among the people, it is added, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Although his confederates have distressed him and not strengthened him, and although there may be observed in him diverse signs of a decaying, dying condition, yet he knows it not, nor takes it to heart. The same thing is insisted upon, verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go up to Assyria. He is void of understanding as a silly dove, who nests being spoiled and her young ones taken from her, which the Chaldee paraphrase addeth for explication's cause. Yet she still returneth to those places where and among those people by whom she hath been so spoiled. So Israel will still be meddling with those that have done him great hurt. Fourthly, we find that such confederacy or association, either with idolaters or known impious persons, is seldom or never recorded in the book of God without a reproof or some greater mark of God's displeasure put upon it. If it were like the polygamy of the patriarchs, often mentioned and not reproved, it were the less marvel to hear it so much debated. But now, when God hath so purposely set so many beacons upon those rocks and shells, that we may beware of them, oh, what shall we be so mad as still to run upon them? It was reproved in the time of the judges, Judges 2, verses 1 to 3. It was reproved in the time of the kings, Ahab's covenant with Ben-Hadad, Asa's covenant with Ben-Hadad, Asa's confederacy with the Assyrians, Jehoshaphat's association, first with Ahab, then with Ahaziah, Amaziah's association with those 100,000 men of Ephraim when God was not with them. All these are plainly disallowed and condemned. Moreover, that reproof, Jeremiah 2, verse 18, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? The Chaldee hath thus, what have ye to do to associate with Pharaoh, king of Egypt? And what have you to make a covenant with the Assyrians? Again, after the captivity, Ezra 9, the Jews mingled with themselves with the heathen, is lamented. Fifthly, the great and precious promises of God may encourage us so as we shall never say to the wicked, a confederacy, for upon condition of our avoiding all such confederacies and conjunctions, God promiseth never to break his covenant with us, Judges 2, verses 1 and 2, and to receive us as his sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 16 to 18. Sixthly, it is one of God's great mercies which he hath covenanted and promised. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, Ezekiel 20, verse 38. Why should we then forsake our own mercy and despise the counsel of God against our own souls? Seventhly, as it was in Asa's experience, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 and 8, so it hath been in our own. God hath done his greatest works for us when we were most unmixed with such men. There is another objection which at the writing hereof I have met with. It is David's confederacy and association both with Abner, 2 Samuel 3, verses 12 and 13, and with Amasa, 2 Samuel 19, verse 13, whom, according to agreement, he made general of his host, 2 Samuel 20, verse 4, although both of them had been David's enemies and borne arms against him, Abner being also scandalous both for his whoredom, 2 Samuel 3, verse 7, and his treachery against Ishbosheth in aspiring to the crown, which is collected from his going in unto Saul's concubine, as Absalom did unto David afterwards. Yea, for that he had borne arms against David, when he knew that God had sworn to make David king, and so against the light of his conscience, 2 Samuel 3, verses 9 and 18. Answer. Peter Martyr, commenting upon these places, disallowed David's practice in both these cases, especially his league with Abner. Should we follow these two examples not being allowed or commended in Scripture, or should we not rather avoid such confederacies because of many examples thereof plainly condemned in the Word of God? 2. Whatsoever may be conceived to be allowable or excusable in these examples of David, yet it cannot be applied except in like cases. When David covenanted with Abner, he was but king of Judah. Abner undertakes to bring about all Israel to him, and that he should make him reign over all the tribes, whereas otherwise there was no appearance of David's subduing of all other tribes but by a long and bloody war. Again, when David covenanted and capitulated with Amasa, he was in a manner fled out of the land, for Absalom, 2 Samuel 19:9, and was forced to abide in the land of Gilead beyond Jordan, fearing also, as interpreters observe, that the men of Judah, having strengthened Jerusalem and kept it with a garrison for Absalom, and having done so much in assisting Absalom against David, should grow desperate in holding out against him, hoping for no mercy. Therefore he is content to make Amasa general of his army, upon condition that he would cause the men of Judah to bring him back to Jerusalem, with Amasa moves the men of Judah to do. Which Amasa moves the men of Judah to do. 2 Samuel 19, verse 14. For it was done by his authority, as Josephus also writes, nor could it be done without his authority. For Absalom and Ahithophel being dead, Amasa had the whole power and sole headship of that army and of all the faction that he followed Absalom. Now then, let them that will plead for the lawfulness of confederacies with wicked persons from these examples of David first make the case alike, that is, that the wicked one have power of an army and of a great part of the body of the kingdom to make them either continue in rebellion and enmity or to come in and submit. Next, let it be remembered that both Abner and Amasa did a great service which was most meritorious at the hands of men, for the good, peace, and safety of king and kingdom, and they did it at the time also when David was but weak, and they had power enough to have continued a war against him, which is a very rare case and far different from the case of such as have done and are doing all that they can to pervert and mislead many thousands of the people of God, instead of reducing many thousands to obedience, as Abner and Amasa did. 3. There are some other answers proper to this one case and the other. There is nothing in the text to prove that David made such a covenant with Abner, as the Grecians call, or that he covenanted to make him general of his army, as afterward he covenanted with Amasa. For at that time he could have no color of reason for casting Joab out of his place, as afterward he did. Therefore, I understand with Sanctius, that's S-A-N-C-T-I-U-S, that the league with Abner sought from David was a covenant of peace. Jerome readeth the word, make friendship with me, for being they had been enemies, so that this league is not of that kind which is chiefly controverted. As per Amasa, I shall not go about, as some have done, to excuse or extenuate his fault in joining with Absalom, as not being from any malice or wicked intention against David his uncle, but there is some probability that Amasa was a penitent and hopeful man. Sure, David had better hopes of him than of Joab, and if it be true, which Josephus writeth, that before David sent Zadok and Abiathar to the men of Judah and to Amasa, frequent messages came from them to the king, desiring to be received into his favor. However, Amasa, being willing and ready to do so much for David, when he might have done so much against him, David, as he could not do his business without him, so he had some ground to hope well of him, considering withal that Amasa was not set upon this business by any offense or displeasure at the other party, as Abner was. 4. Even as this example, so far as concerning the laying aside and casting off of Joab, and not preferring his brother Abishai in his room, both of them being guilty of Abner's blood, 2 Samuel 3, verse 30, and both of them being too hard for David, helpeth to strengthen that which I have been pleading for. The point being now so fully cleared from Scripture, there is the less reason to argue contrariwise from human examples in Christian states and commonwealth. The Word of God must not stoop to men's practices, but they to it. Yet even among those whose examples is alleged for the contrary opinion, there wants or lacks not instances for cautiousness and conscientiousness in choosing or refusing confederates, as namely among the Helvetians or Switzers, that's Suitzer. They of Zurich and Bern, which once reformed, renounced their league made before the French king for assisting him in his wars, and resolved only to keep peace with him, but would not continue the league or joining with him in his wars. And whatsoever were the old leagues about 300 years ago, mutually binding those cantons each to the other for aid and succor, and for the common defense of their country, and for preservation of their particular rights and liberties, and for a way of deciding controversies and pleas between them of one canton or another. Yet, after the reformation of religion, there was so much zeal on both sides that it grew to a war between the Popish and the Protestant cantons, wherein, as the Popish side strengthened themselves by a confederacy with Ferdinand, the emperor's brother, so the Protestant side, Zurich, Bern, and Basel, entered into a confederacy, first with the city of Strasbourg, and shortly thereafter with the Landgrave of Hesse, that thereby they might be strengthened and aided against the Popish cantons. The differences of religion put them to it to choose other confederates. Nevertheless, I can easily admit what Lavater, that's Lavater, judiciously observes upon Ezekiel 16, verses 26 to 29, that covenants made before true religion did shine among a people are not to be rashly broken, even as a believing husband ought not to put away the unbelieving wife, whom he married when himself also was an unbeliever, if she be willing still to abide with him. Whatsoever may be said for such covenants, yet confederacies with enemies of true religion, made after the light of Reformation, are altogether inexcusable. Peradventure some have yet another objection. This is a hard saying, say diverse malignants. We are looked upon as enemies if we come not and take the covenant. When we are come in and have taken the covenant, we are still esteemed enemies to the cause of God and his servants. Answer: this is just as if those traitors, covenant breakers, and other scandalous persons from which the apostle bids us turn away, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, had objected, if we have no form of godliness, we are looked upon as aliens and such as are not to be numbered among God's people. Yet now when we have taken on a form of godliness, we are no better esteemed with Paul, but still he will have Christians to turn away from us. Yea, it is as if workers of iniquity, living in the true church, should object against Christ himself. If we pray not, if we hear not the word, we are not accepted, but rejected for the neglect of necessary duties. Yet when we have prayed and heard, we are told for all that, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Men must be judged according to their fruits, according to their words and works, and of course of living. And if any who have taken the covenant show themselves in their words and actions to be still wicked enemies, our eyes must not be pulled out with their hands at the covenant. If any disaffected shall still insist and say, but why, when are we received both to the covenant and to the sacrament? Let me read that over. But why then are we received both to the covenant and to the sacrament? Nay, why are we forced and compelled into the covenant? Answer: 1. If any known malignant or complier with the rebels or with any enemy of this cause hath been received either to the covenant or sacrament without signs of repentance for the former malignancy and scandal, such signs of repentance, I mean, as men in charity ought to be satisfied with, it is more than ministers and elderships can answer for, either to God or to the acts and constitutions of this national church. I trust all faithful and conscientious ministers have labored to keep themselves pure in such things. Yea, the General Assembly hath ordained that known compliers with the rebels and such as did procure protection from the enemy or keep correspondence and intelligence with him shall be suspended from the Lord's Supper till they manifest their repentance before the congregation. Now if any, after signs and declaration of repentance, have turned again to their old ways of malignancy, their iniquity be upon themselves, not upon us. 2. Men are no otherwise drawn or forced into the covenant than into other necessary duties. Nay, it ought not to be called a forcing or compelling. Are men forced to spare their neighbor's life because murder is severally punished? Or are men compelled to be loyal because traitors are exemplarily punished? There may and must be a willingness and freeness in the doing of the contrary duty, although great sins must not go away unpunished. Men are not compelled to virtue because vice is punished, else virtue were not virtue. Those that refuse the covenant, reproach it, or rail against it, ought to be looked upon as enemies to it, and dealt with accordingly. Yet if any man were known to take the covenant against his will, he were not to be received. 3. These two may well stand together to censure and contempt or neglect of a duty, and withal to censure wickedness in the person that hath taken up the practice of the duty. If any Israelite would not worship the true God, he was to be put to death. 2 Chronicles 15:13. But withal, if worshiping the true God, he was to be found a murderer and adulterer, for this also he was to be put to death. The General Assembly of this church hath appointed that such as, after admonition, continue in an unusual neglect of prayer and the worship of God in their families, shall be suspended from the Lord's Supper till they amend. Yet if any man shall be found to make family worship a cloak to his swearing, drunkenness, adultery, or the like, must these scandalous sins be uncensured because he hath taken upon him a form of godliness? God forbid, it is just so here. Refusers of the covenant and railers against it are justly censured. But withal, if wickedness and malignancy be found in any that have taken the covenant, their offense and censure is not to be extenuated, but to be aggravated. I had been put very short in the handling of this question if new objections coming to my ear had not drawn me forth to this length. And now I find one objection more. Some say the argument before brought from Scripture proved not the unlawfulness of confederacies and associations with idolaters, heretics, or profane persons of the same kingdom, but only with those of another kingdom. 1. Answer 1. Then by the concession of those that make the objection, it is at least unlawful to associate ourselves with any of another kingdom who are of a false religion or wicked life. 2. If familiar fellowship, even with the wicked of the same kingdom, be unlawful, then is a military association with them unlawful. For if it cannot be without consulting, conferring, conversing frequently together, it were a profane abusing and mocking of Scripture to say that we are forbidden to converse familiarly with the ungodly of another kingdom, but not with the ungodly of the same kingdom, or that we are forbidden to marry with the ungodly of another kingdom, but not with the ungodly of the same kingdom. For what is this but to open a wide gate upon the one hand, while we seem to shut a narrow gate upon the other hand? 3. Were not those military associations, 2 Chronicles 19:2, 2 Chronicles 25:7-8, condemned upon this reason, because the associates were ungodly haters of the Lord, and because God was not with them? Now then, the reason holds equally against associations with any of whom it can be truly said they are ungodly haters of the Lord, and God is not with them. 4. God would have the camp of Israel together holy and clean, Deuteronomy 23:9-14. Clean from whom? Not so much from wicked heathens, there was not so much fear of that, as from wicked Israelites. 5. Saith not David, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, Psalm 101:8, and depart from me all you workers of iniquity, Psalm 6:8. How can it then be imagined that he would make any of them his associates and helpers in war? Chapter 15 of Uniformity in Religion, Worship of God, and Church Government. The word uniformity is become as odious to divers who plead for liberty and toleration as the word conformity was in the prelate's time. Hence proceeded Mr. Dale's book against uniformity and Mr. Burton's book entitled Conformity, Deformity. I confess my love and desire of uniformity hath not made me any whit to depart from my former principles against the prelatic conformity, or the restricting of men's consciences, at least in point of practice and observation, to certain rites, whether unlawful or indifferent in their own nature, under pain of censure. Yet I must needs justify, as if not only lawful, but laudable, what the solemn league and covenant of the three kingdoms obligeth us unto, namely, to endeavor to bring the churches of God in the three kingdoms to the nearest conjunction and uniformity in one confession of faith, one directory of worship, one form of church government and catechism. It is always to be remembered that good things, yea, the best things, may be dangerously abused by the corruptions of men, especially when the times are generally corrupted. Luther had reason in his time, and as the case stood then, to decline a general synod of Protestants for unity in ceremonies, which some moved for before the doctrine of faith and the substance of the gospel was settled. He said the name of synods and councils was almost as much suspected with him as the name of free will, and that he would have the churches freely and voluntarily to comply and conform in external rites by following the best examples in these things, but by no means to be compelled to it, or snares prepared for the consciences of the weak. But if Luther had found as good opportunity and as much possibility of attaining a right uniformity in church government and worship as God vouchsafeth us in this age, I do not doubt but he would have been more zealous for it than any of us now are. Or if he had been in Calvin's stead, I make no question he had done in this business as Calvin did, so that we ought to impute it rather to the times and places in which they lived than to the difference of their spirits, that Luther's zeal was wholly spent upon the doctrine of free grace. Calvin's zeal did also extend itself to discipline, about which Luther was unwilling to make any business at all. But for further satisfaction to truly tender consciences, and that they may not fear we are leading them back again to Egypt, I desire that these particular differences between the prelatical conformity and the presbyterial uniformity according to the covenant may be well observed. 1. They did, after the heathenish and popish manner, affect ceremonies and a pompous external splendor and respectability, and made the kingdom of God come with observation. We desire to retain only the ancient apostolical simplicity and singleness, and we conceive the fewer ceremonies the better, knowing that the minds of people are thereby invaded and distracted from the spiritual and inward duties. 2. Much of the prelatical conformity consisted in such things as were in themselves and in their own nature unlawful and contrary to the word. Show us the like in any part of our uniformity, then let that thing never be heard of more. Uniformity in anything which is unlawful is a great aggravation of the sin. 3. They conform to the papists, we to the example of the best reformed churches, which differeth as much from their way as she that is dressed like other honest women differeth from her that is dressed like a whore. 4. The prelatical conformity was, for the most part, made up of sacred ceremonies which had been grossly and notoriously abused either to idolatry or superstition, and therefore, being things of no necessary use, ought not now to be continued, but abolished, as the brazen serpent was by Hezekiah. But in our uniformity, now accepted against, I know no such thing, and I am confident no man can give instance of any such thing in it, as a sacred religious rite or thing, which hath neither from Scripture nor nature any necessary use, and hath been notoriously abused to idolatry or superstition. If any such thing can be found, I shall confess it ought not to be continued. 5. They impose upon others and practice themselves ceremonies acknowledged by themselves to be in their own nature, not merely indifferent, but looked upon by many thousands of godly people as unlawful and contrary to the word, to the great scandal and offense of their brethren. Our principle is that things indifferent ought not to be practiced with the scandal and offense of the godly. 6. Their way was destructive to true Christian liberty, both of conscience and practice, compelling the practice and conscience itself by the mere will and authority of the lawmakers. We say that no canons nor constitutions of the church can bind the consciences, i.e., except insofar as they are grounded upon and warrantable by the word of God, at least by consequence and by the general rules thereof, and that canons concerning things indifferent bind not, i.e., when they may be omitted without giving scandal or showing any contempt of the ecclesiastical authority. This ends the reading of tape number 10. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listing. And please, don't forget to look over the 30 CDs that make up our Reformation Bookshelf CD set if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed book.